Our final reading from tonight comes from Matthew, chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. Would you read with me? Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man, and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Friends, this is the Christmas story. It's the world's most famous story. It's a story how God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, took on our humanity, the eternal Son of God, joining the human race as the Son of Mary. It's a strange story. It's filled with the supernatural, with things like a young virgin girl being told that she was going to give birth to a God-man who would rescue the world. With armies of angels performing anthems for a raggedy bunch of shepherds. With a light in the heavens that leads kingly studiers of the stars to the door of the King of Kings, yet one who had been born in a manger. It's a strange story, and it's absolutely true. Absolutely true. But written and orchestrated by none other than the Almighty, all-powerful, completely trustworthy God himself. Friends, that's why this strange story has taken over the world. It's the Christmas story. It's a famous story now. But no one who was actually living during that time, none of them would have seen it coming. Think about it. For the central characters in this story, for Mary, for Joseph, this wasn't their mission. This wasn't their plan for their lives. This wasn't the plot line that they thought they would be living out. I mean, just for a little bit, I want you to put yourself into their shoes, okay? Just think of little Mary. She was a good Jewish girl, very likely between the ages of 13 to 16, because that's about when girls were married during that time. And y'all, her life was really only just about ready to begin. She was about to be a woman in her own household. She was betrothed to Joseph the carpenter, which means she was in that one-year waiting period where she was promised to Joseph, and she was as good as married, and yet hadn't actually started living with him as her actual husband. And then God shows up, and he turns her life upside down. Turns it upside down with this news that, y'all, it would have been as hard for her to believe as it is for you, possibly. See, she'd kept herself for Joseph. She had been waiting for their wedding day. And now God says he's suddenly going to miraculously create life in her. And not just any life, but she would carry the Son of God himself. I just want you to imagine for a second, right? How would that go over in your community? Put yourself in her shoes. Like, as all the signs of pregnancy begin to fill out your virgin body, and your family and your neighbors look at you and they start getting suspicious, especially in your highly traditional little Jewish town where anyone getting pregnant out of wedlock was going to bear the shame of that for the rest of their lives. And then what you tell them is this. You say, well, God did it. I promise. I didn't do anything. This was all God. He sent an angel to tell me that I was going to carry the Son of God. Well, y'all, you can bet that would go over just as well in Mary's day as it would today. Who was going to believe that story? no matter how true it was. In fact, in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 41, you can see how well into Jesus' life and his ministry, his opponents were still casting aspersions on his birth. They say to him, "We weren't born of sexual immorality, dot, dot, dot. We know your story, Jesus. We know what your mom did." God's mission to bear our shame himself, to carry away our sin himself. This mission also meant that Mary would bear shame. Bear shame for the rest of her life, for something she didn't do, unlike her mothers, Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, Bathsheba. She would bear shame simply for being willing to be a part of the story that God was writing, to submit herself to his mission. Y'all, she wasn't planning on this story, but this had been God's plan from the beginning. This was his rescue mission. And when he told Mary about it, she wasn't naive. She knew the shame that this was going to cost her, and she knew that it was going to cost her her future with Joseph. And still she responded with courage that, frankly, I hope every Christian in here would be able to do one day. When God calls us to do something hard for him and for his mission, she says, "Here I am. I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And y'all, it's a very similar prayer to the one that one day her son would pray in a garden as he prepared himself to bear our sin and our shame, as he prayed, "Not my will, Father, but yours be done." So that's Mary. Now put yourself in Joseph's shoes. So he doesn't know Mary that well. Because in his day and in that culture, young men and young women, they weren't allowed any time together at all, really, before marriage. All he knows is she's pregnant, and he's not responsible. Also, he's probably paid a pretty big bride price for her, so there's an economic investment, right? In addition to the emotional one, he was looking forward to having this woman as his wife. But now, as far as he knows, to all appearances, she appears like this faithless floozy who's dishonored not just her family, but him too. Think about that. She didn't want to wait for him. He wasn't enough for her, according to all appearances, right? See, in that time, whether you were Jew or Greek or Roman, the laws of that day actually required a man to divorce a woman who had been unfaithful to him. It was a matter of their own personal honor. But kind Joseph, righteous man that he is, as verse 19 says, he doesn't want to add to the shame that Mary's already experiencing from everybody else. So he makes plans to divorce her, to break off this betrothal with her. But he does so quietly. He's not going to make this big public scene. And then he gets a vision from God, from this angel who shows up in a dream in verse 20. And the angel tells him that everything that Mary's been insisting, it's true. The child in her, it's not a product of immorality, but of the Holy Spirit. And that Joseph must take Mary as his wife. Now listen, that's incredibly kind of God to make sure that Mary is cared for this way, right? But can you imagine what this means for Joseph now? How are people going to take it when he doesn't do the expected thing and make a big scene and divorce Mary? Might say things like this, "We see how it is, Joseph. So you couldn't wait until she was actually your wife, huh?" And y'all, that kind of lack of self-control was highly scandalous, especially so in Joseph's day. Or maybe if they didn't think that, they might think something like this, that Joseph was just a weak man now, for letting his love for Mary get the best of him. And so now he's going to be raising a child that wasn't his own. You see, God's mission to bear our shame, to come and bear our sin. Well, that mission, it meant Joseph was going to bear shame for the rest of his life for something that he didn't do. Shame for simply being willing to be a part of the story that God was writing, for submitting his life to God's mission. See, Joseph, he wasn't planning on that story either, but it was God's plan. It was God's plan from the beginning. It was God's rescue mission. And y'all, Joseph wasn't naive. He knew the shame that this was going to cost him, but he didn't hesitate. And y'all, with courage, again, that I hope every Christian in this room would be able to show, if God were to call us to do something hard for him and for his mission. Well, when Joseph wakes up in verse 24, what does he do? He moves the wedding up. He marries little Mary right away. In much the same way that his adopted son, Jesus, would choose to take on the shame of his bride, his church. Y'all, that's the Christmas story. But this wasn't Mary or Joseph's mission or their plan for their life, but it was God's. It was God's, as we've been seeing, God's from the very beginning. And you have to ask, don't you? Why? Why this mission? Why when it was going to cost so much? Because whatever it cost Mary and whatever it cost Joseph, it actually cost God far more. So why? That's the question. Why would God do this? And y'all, because I'm Presbyterian, let me give you three quick reasons. Here's the first reason. Because God promised. Because God promised. You see, all through this book written by this man named Matthew, we are going to find allusions and references like the quote from Isaiah that was read, the prophet, in verse 23. But these references back to this old story that God has been writing and was writing with his people for millennia at that point. And by referencing every one of these prophets and these prophecies and these important moments in the story of God's people, Matthew is reminding his readers again and again, God made these promises to us. And God made good on these promises. He has given us what we have been waiting for. So what were those promises then? Well, that leads us to the second reason for God's mission. You see that word, that strange little word there in verse 23? We've been singing it somewhat tonight. It's that word Emmanuel. So that's actually a Hebrew phrase. Imanu, meaning with us, and then El, which is the Hebrew word, the common Hebrew word for God. So God with us. Do you realize that phrase pretty much sums up the entire story of the Bible? It's a story that God has been writing from the beginning. It's the heartbeat of his mission. Because you see, like Josh was reading for us earlier, God tells us in the very beginning that he made human beings for him. He made us to be with him and he to be with us. See, God didn't create this spectacular universe and then stand back to watch and see how things are going to pan out. No. See, unlike the gods of other religions, the true God of the Bible is both distinct from his creation. He's not some impersonal life force. And at the same time, he is intimately involved with us too. And God built human beings in particular for relationship, not just with each other and not just with God's world, but for him. Most importantly for him. You see, without God, we die. He is as essential to us as the breath in our lungs. Cut off from him and from his life animating spirit, well, you and I were as good as lifeless hunks of meat. We were made for him and for relationship with him. But as we read earlier, we betrayed him. Just like everybody had imagined that Mary had done with Joseph. See, our first parents, Adam and Eve, we talked about them earlier, they were unfaithful to God. This God who had done nothing but be good to them and show kindness to them, they broke relationship with him. They broke trust. They walked away from him. And by doing that, they doomed all the rest of humanity forever after to live a hellish existence apart from the goodness of the God that we were made for. That could have. And y'all, that should have been the end, except for Emmanuel. Except that God remains committed to being an Emmanuel kind of God, a God who is with us. And so the whole rest of the Bible, it tells that story, the story of Emmanuel, of God on this mission to be with his people, to rescue us. And that leads us to the third reason for God's rescue mission. God came to save us from our sins. You see, for God to be with us, he had to deal with our sins. See, in the same way that Adam and Eve were unfaithful to God and they broke relationship with him, in that same way, God's people Israel, they had been unfaithful to God and they broke relationship with him. See, Israel was supposed to be the renewed humanity. They were supposed to be the chosen ones to be God's kingdom, to be his new Eden, to be the place where God was going to dwell with human beings again. But that long genealogy that opens up the book of Matthew, it only proves that the story of God's people was one of constant failure, of betrayal against God again and again, of sins that lost them not only God's presence, but also God's kingdom. And friend, you and I, we're in the same boat. The same boat as Adam and Eve, the same boat as Israel. Because of the rebellion of our first parents, but also because of our own sins, in and of ourselves, we are cut off from God. We're cut off from God's presence. We are outside of his kingdom. See, every thought, every word, every deed of ours that doesn't fit with God's purpose for us, as those who were made to reflect his image, to look like him, every sin, every falling short, every one of these things, it's a betrayal of God, the God that we were made for, but also the God that we were made to look like. And a holy, sinless, pure God cannot be with an unholy, sinful, impure people. People who deserve punishment for their betrayal of him. So here's the question then, right? So then how can this holy, sinless, pure God stay who he is, holy, sinless, and pure, and also do what he most wants, to be with Emmanuel, to be with his unholy, sinful, impure people? That's the big question that the Bible answers. You see, the Lord, to do that, he has to save us from our sins. And that's why, before the beginning of time, God the Son planned with God the Father and God the Spirit that he would come. That God the Son would become a human, a holy, sinless, pure human. That he would live that holy, sinless, pure life that none of us could live. And in the place of unholy, sinful, impure humans, he would die the death that we deserve to die for our betrayal of God. And he would do this because you and I, we can't. He would do this, and then he would offer the rewards for that perfect life completely and freely to us if we acknowledge that Jesus alone is King and that he alone can save us from our sins. Why would he do this? Because this is the kind of God he is, Emmanuel. He is a God with us, a God on a rescue mission to save sinners from their sins. You see, y'all, he's a God who is so committed to this mission of being with us and saving us that the Son of God would take as his human name, Jesus, Yeshua. It's the Hebrew name that means Yahweh, the Lord, saves. Yeshua. See, God's rescue mission. Friends, that's the Christmas story. That's the Christmas story. It's the most famous story in the world. It's the story of Mary and Joseph, but most importantly, of God Emmanuel. It is the story of a God so committed to being with us that he would not only take on a human name, Yeshua, Yahweh saves, but he would also take on humanity itself for the sake of humankind, to save us from our sins and from our shame. Friends, it's a famous story. It's an absolutely true story. A story of angels and wise men, story of miracles and crazy things happening that we wouldn't expect. It's a story that we hear every year. Friend, let me ask you, is it your story too? Is it your story too? Because it can be. This is my prayer for us this Christmas. That everyone in this room, that we will give our lives to this Jesus. This kind of God. This kind of worthy one who is the Son of God. Emmanuel. Emmanuel who came to lie humbly in a manger, to die sacrificially on a cross. A God who would come for me. A God who would come for you. To be your Savior, your King of Kings. Would you join me in prayer? Father, who does this? What kind of God is this? It's who you are, though. You are God, Emmanuel. I thank you, Lord, that when we turned our backs on you, you came after us. I thank you, Father, that though you knew the cost from the very beginning, Jesus, you were willing to bear that. And so we praise you as we celebrate your birthday, as we celebrate the big moment when God became man, became one of us, Lord, we celebrate you. Father, would you receive our acts of worship today, tomorrow, throughout this season? And would you be magnified through them? And Lord, I pray, draw near to us. For those of us who have been your people for a long time, I ask, Lord, draw near to us in a special way this Christmas season. For those of us who are unsure, we just don't know what to make of Christmas. We don't know what to make of a God who is a God, Emmanuel, who pushes in. Maybe we're uncomfortable with that. Lord, break down our defenses. Make us your own, we pray. As we wrap up tonight, Lord, receive our worship and be exalted. Because Jesus, you are worth it. We pray all these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.